Christ never fails. His atoning work is successful. As the servant of Jehovah, He gave Himself freely for us. He accomplished the work. And at the cross, He said, "It is finished." Christ never fails. And just like His atoning work, so His work of intercession is successful. His prayers are successful. He is always, always heard in heaven. Turn back in John to chapter 11. You have the story there of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother who was sick. And we know how the story goes. He died. And Christ was not there. He delayed His coming that He might manifest His glory. And in John chapter 11, verse 22, Martha, speaking to the Lord, said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. In verse 42 of the chapter, we have there Christ as He commands Lazarus to come forth, and all for the glory of God, that men would see the glory of God. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that Thou hast sent Me." I knew that Thou hearest Me always. Christ never fails in the place of prayer. And so as you come to chapter 14 and the verse 16, where Christ says, "And I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." There was no doubt in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that His asking would be at once followed by the Father's giving. "I will ask and He will give. I will make request. I will pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth." Christ the mediator makes a request here in the interest of His disciples. "I will ask the Father and He shall give you the Comforter." The Father heard His prayer and answered by the giving of the Holy Spirit to them. And we have some instruction with regard to our own prayer life here. Here is the example of Christ, the praying Christ. We noted that last week. Christ praying, setting before us that example of prayer and how we are to pray to the Father with a passionate desire for His glory in the name of the Son, that these things would be granted. And yet, Christ is instructing us here and saying that though we may be assured that what we desire is in accord with God's purpose, and though we may be assured that what He has said in His Word by way of promise is right, yet He would have us make requests. We have the assurance that what we seek is right in accord with the divine will. We have the promise of God before us. Yet nevertheless, the Lord would have us make request unto Him for the things that we have need of. "Ask, and ye shall receive." So often we have not because we ask not. And in that, the Lord would have us show our dependence on Him. Though He knows the things that we have need of, He would have us come to Him and make request for those things. The promised blessings are obtained by way of prayer. And so you have the example of Christ here. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. Christ never fails in prayer. His prayers are successful. He's always heard in heaven. And Christ's prayer was answered. That is clear as you turn to the Acts of the Apostles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing to minister, confirmed that God had answered the prayer of the Savior. In Acts 2, in the verse 33, Peter, acknowledging the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God, therefore, being by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The coming of the Spirit in power, the apostles speaking in tongues, the manifest power of God, the great conversions, so that in that day 3,000 souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the greater works that Christ had mentioned. This was the fulfillment of the Word of God, the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, the fulfillment of Christ's prayers. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Christ's prayer was answered. It is obvious. It is confirmed here in this place. He shall give you another Comforter. The word Comforter there in our text is really sufficient proof to the divinity and the personality of God the Holy Spirit. Another Comforter. That is, one like unto Christ. One who would occupy Christ's place. One who would carry on His work. Another Comforter, just like Him. And as I say, that is proof even of the divinity and the personality of the Holy Spirit. The word another appears in Galatians chapter 1, that familiar passage where the Apostle Paul expresses his consternation with the Galatians because of their transfer of allegiance from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been turned aside. And he marveled. He was really astonished at how soon they had been removed. And he says there in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You've been called into the grace of God, but you've turned aside unto another gospel, which is not another. And though not apparent in our English translation, the word another there in each verse is a different word. In the first place, verse 6, the word is heteros. You've been turned aside unto another gospel, heteros, another of a different kind, which is not another, allos, another of the same kind. And I'm astonished at that. And so there is this word, heteros, another of a different kind, allos, another of the same kind. You've been turned aside to another gospel, which is not another, which is not the gospel that I preach, Paul says. And though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema, cut off at the Lord's coming. It'd been turned aside to another gospel of a different kind. But Christ says here, I will give you another Comforter, another of the same kind, just like Me, who will continue My work. Paul in Galatians was expressing his consternation. Christ in the Gospel of John here is speaking for their comfort. I will give you another comforter, another helper, another advocate. And so the word could be translated. Not a different helper, but another of the same kind. One like myself. And remember, Christ had been the center of their world. He had been the one around whom their life revolved. Their teacher, their brother, their master, their Lord. Their whole world revolved around Christ, and now He was going to leave them. But He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. He would send a person as distinct and as helpful to them as He had been. One to take His place. One who would abide with them forever to the end of the age. Another comforter, the Holy Spirit. One who would come alongside, so the word could be. Coming alongside to help or to aid. Christ knew that these disciples were going to face tough times. There were times coming when they would need counsel. They would need comfort. They would need sympathy. They would need direction. And the Lord says whatever they would need would be found in the Comforter, the Paraclete. I will pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. He will testify of Me. He will carry on My work. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And you see here the distinct and definite personality of God the Holy Spirit. And as you take time to look at that sheet, that handout, you will see that divine names are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Divine works, attributes are ascribed to Him. He is God. A blessed third person of the Trinity. Our Comforter, our Helper, our Advocate. He, just as much as Christ, He is one to whom we can turn. One on whom we can rely. One who will help us in the work of Christ. One who gives that enabling grace to serve Christ, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who helps us in our infirmities, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit also likewise helpeth us in our infirmities. And even in the midst of trouble, we can know the reviving, that strengthening, that power, that help of God the Holy Spirit, that strength in the soul. I think of those words in Psalm 138 and the verse 7. Psalm 138 verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. They were in trouble. They had concerns. They needed comfort. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And you have that connection with prayer again. Verse 3, in the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. We can know that inward reviving even in the midst of trouble. We can know the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 16 that they would know that power in their own soul, that strength in their own soul. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is one to whom we can turn. He is God. the blessed third person of the Trinity. And though known as the third person of the Trinity, He is in no way inferior to the other persons of the Trinity. He is co-equal. He is co-glorious, co-essential with the Father and with the Son. Same in substance, equal in power, equal in glory. Not inferior. He is God. As you look through the Word of God, you see that in Matthew 28, the verse 19, the Great Commission, you have the Holy Spirit mentioned with the Father and the Son. He's mentioned after the Father and the Son. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians 13 and the verse 14, that great benediction, He's mentioned after the Father and the Son. And yet in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, the verse 4 and 5, He's named as the seven spirits. That's a term which signifies the fullness of the Spirit's power, the plenitude of His power. He is the Spirit in His fullness. And there in that place, Revelation 1, He is named before Christ. While in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through to 6, and again in Ephesians 4, He is named before both the Son and the Father. He's no way inferior. These variations, as they appear in the Word of God, though He be named after the Father and after the Son, in other places He is named before the Father and before the Son, these variations manifest His equality with the other persons in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father. Chapter 15 of John and verse 26. He is the one which proceedeth from the Father. He is sent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Son. Verse 26 of chapter 14. And yet He is equal with the Father and the Son, and to be worshipped and glorified with them. In some places, He is referred to as the Spirit of the Father. In Romans 8, He is the Spirit of Christ, equal with the Father and the Son. And the personality of the Holy Spirit is here established. He's not a mere influence or an abstract force. He is a real person. He is spoken of as a person. The Word says, He shall testify of Me. You look again to the sheet and you see, with regard to His personality, He is one who speaks. He is one who instructs. He is one who bears witness. He is one who searches and knows the heart. He is one who quickens or gives spiritual life. He intercedes. He sends forth. He appoints. He can be vexed. He can be grieved. These are the attributes of a person. The personality of the Holy Spirit. It's not a mere influence or an inanimate object. He is the third person of the Trinity. He shall testify of Me. He is the Spirit of truth, we read here in our chapter. I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, one just like Myself, who will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He, being the truth in person, guides His people in all truth. The truth, especially as it relates to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He shall testify of Me, Christ says. Read there in verse 14 of chapter 16. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. as it relates to Christ. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He is the Spirit of truth. He opposes the devil's lie. The world does not know him. Being blinded by the god of this world, following Satan's lie, men are blinded to the truth of God. But he says here of his disciples, but ye know him, for he is with you and dwells in you. The Spirit of truth. And he teaches us the truth of God. And Christ, though still with them, having taught them certain things that they did not now understand, there were things that he had to say unto them that he did not, because they could not now bear it. But he had taught them certain things about himself, certain things that were going to come to pass. They were ignorant. They didn't understand those things. But the Lord says, after my departure, the Spirit shall come and he shall teach you the things of Christ. He will teach you. He will make those things much clearer to you. He will bring the things that I have taught you to your remembrance, to your mind. He shall teach you all things, especially those things that are necessary for this work of witnessing, testifying of me. The Spirit of God is one who sanctifies according to the truth. He applies the truth of God to the heart of men. He convicts us of our sin. He convinces us of the law and righteousness and the truth. He guides us into all truth. He illuminates the soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, especially setting before us the things of Christ. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. That's a comfort for us as God's people. Because really, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. The Lord knows how ignorant we are, how foolish we are, how forgetful we are. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. The Lord knows our ignorance and our forgetfulness regarding those spiritual things. And so he has given to us his Spirit. And in short, the Spirit of God supplies all the needs of believers. He abides with them forever. He dwells in us. He will abide with them forever until the end of the age, until Christ's return. But until that time, we have much to learn. We're so ignorant, so dull of understanding, so slow of heart to believe. The Spirit of truth is our teacher. He will guide us into all truth, illuminating the soul, opening the understanding, opening the eyes to the truth. And that means there must be this application of ourselves to study God's truth. It can't be brought to our remembrance if it's not in there in the first place. We must give attention to the Word of God. Think on these things. Meditate upon the truth. Let us gird up the loins of our mind and remember the things of Christ. Consider the things of Christ. That we would be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. When an opportunity arises for us to witness, to speak for Christ, we can know the help of the Holy Spirit bringing those things to our remembrance, that we would be able to speak a word in season to the weary soul. We're thankful for the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. F.B. Meyer said, Happy is that body of Christians which has come to realize that the Holy Ghost is certainly, personally, really present in its midst. As Jesus Christ was present when in the days of His flesh He tarried among men, the Spirit of God is really present in the midst because He abides within us as God's people. And we are so prone to undervalue the work and the witness of God the Holy Spirit. So often we lament. I think last week I set before you the word of J.C. Ryle. He said, we undervalue the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are those who, to paraphrase, he said, we are those who think that we know nothing because we do not know everything. We want to have this knowledge. We think we should know everything. But we need the Spirit of God to be our teacher. We need to rely upon the Spirit for help, to open the eyes of our understanding, to strengthen us with might. That word there is the dunamos, the dynamic power of God in the soul, being filled with the Spirit. And it is the primary function of the Holy Spirit to reveal the things of Christ to us. The Spirit reveals the all-sufficiency of Christ to meet the needs of a soul. And so we need His help. We need to be taught of the Spirit of God. He opens the gospel to the soul, and He opens our soul to the gospel. His prime function is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit descended, He was one who would bear witness to Christ's exaltation. The Spirit's coming was evidence that Christ has ascended up on high. He is exalted to the Father's right hand. There He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Spirit coming to take Christ's place, to dwell with us, to help us in our work. The Spirit coming to further Christ's cause. The Spirit coming to endue Christ's servants with power. Power from on high to do and to witness. The Holy Spirit continues to teach the believer those things that we need to know concerning Christ and our life in Him. How we need to be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us not neglect this blessed person of the Trinity. We come, we have access to the Father through Christ by His Spirit. We need the Spirit's help. We need to know the Spirit's comfort. We need to be taught of the Spirit. And this is the promise. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall testify of Me. He will teach you those things that you need to know. The all-sufficiency of Christ is set before us. That is the work of the Spirit in our soul. May we know much of the Spirit's help then as we seek Him day by day. Let's bow our heads in prayer.